8 to 21. So Isaiah 30, 8 to 21. Go now, write it on the tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in a time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, you have put your trust in oppression and guile, and you have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, which collapse comes suddenly in an instant, and whose collapse is like smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard shall not be found amongst its pieces to take to the fire for a hearth, or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. And you were not willing, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore we shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man. You shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left like a flag on a mountain and as a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a good God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people of Zion, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind.
I thought when I came to Lake Sentence Baptist Church that I was going to look for a nice quiet church, and may have said so before, where I can just sit back and relax being a retiree and share the odd cup of coffee now and then with someone. And I thought I would be able to enjoy life this way. But being active in previous church, we were at Dandenong, well, about 35 years or so, I was looking for a break, you know, and I think that's natural, isn't it? And you come to a place like Entrance, that is where you come to rest and to relax and come for holidays. And I found a church that is so active and so vibrant and full of life. And I felt silly not doing anything. I felt like an odd man out, and I thought, I want to belong to this church, a church that, you know, that serves God joyfully. So I'm very happy to be playing a role this morning. It takes me back to when I was a young kid, even age of 5 years old, when I started singing solo pieces in Sunday school anniversaries, gospel services, and it just went on and on. And at first I didn't like it, because wherever I went, my mom took me to go visit people. They say, oh, can you sing, first sing first before you can get a lolly or before you can get a piece of cake, and you first got to sing that song that you sang last Sunday or whatever. And that's been my life all the way through, you know, and so, but when I started doing nothing, I missed it. So here I am. Okay. Look, it's good for us as a church fam to gather around this table this morning. It's a really important part of church life. And we can place a really great emphasis upon this. The bread, the wine. But I just want to tell you from the very start that by partaking of this bread and of this wine, it's not going to save you. It's not going to make you a better person. It's not going to get you into heaven one day. There's only one way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one way, and that is through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Hallelujah.
Believing that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again. And receiving Him into your heart. And that is the start of this journey in becoming a Christian. Okay? At school, I went to school mainly for three subjects. And I love school, and just because of these three subjects. One was woodwork, since primary school, mind you. Woodwork, sport, and history. And Michael was cut a fair bit into what my introduction was going to be, talking about history and historical messages. I loved history. History for me was the most interesting thing, and I'm still interested in history. I'm no historian, believe me. Don't come and ask me questions, historical questions. I like history for the things that I like about history. And being a practical person, as a humble tradesman, my dream has always been to one day visit the cities of Europe and just travel through the whole Europe and look at all those masterpieces, the architecture of those fantastic buildings, some date back to the 4th and 5th and 6th and 7th century. And they're still being used today, and they're still standing there in all their magnificence, in all their glory. And I can look at old buildings like that forever and just try and figure out how did these artisans do this intricate work. Works of art. I just love old buildings. And I find it so shameful and almost hurtful when you see old buildings being torn down. I think, why couldn't they just restore this thing? Make it whole again. Turn it into what it was meant to be. But another thing about old buildings that really, really gets to me, and as you drive through the countryside of Australia and even just in Victoria and down the road, there's hardly an open paddock that you will pass where you will not see an old homestead weatherboard sitting out there in the middle of the paddock, long time abandoned, no one living in it any longer, in ruins, falling apart. We have one just down the road here on the highway, just around Kalimba West. There's one right on the highway there. And every time I pass that house, I get the same thoughts. And when I pass these houses, and some of them would have been there over 100 years, I would imagine. The cladding is coming apart. But 90% at least of them will see a brick chimney standing there, and it looks as though it's holding up this old house. But the people have long time gone. There's no one there. It's abandoned. And I would drive past this place, and I'm miles and miles past him already. But I'm still thinking about this. What was it like to live in that house? Because that house, once upon a time, that was someone's home. That was a place where people raised families. That was a place where the rooms and the walls rang with the laughter of children, the voices of kids screaming, and the voice of mom screaming at kids. It was a place where people got together and sat around a dinner table, having a meal together, doing family things. Mom and dad trying to plan a small budget for the family. The normal things in life. And most of those places would be standing there when times were hard, through the difficult times. Pre-wars. Life wasn't easy. And it's for me, it's so sad to think there is no one there. That place standing there was once a place of security for children. People felt safe there. People felt loved. And now it's abandoned. And I also think, where are these people now? What's happened to them? Are they still alive? Do they ever think back to their old home? What would their memories be? Bad memories, perhaps? Memories they'd sooner forget? They'd rather forget that they lived in that home. Or happy memories. Memories that bring back joy. Memories of happy birthday parties. When they think back of the good old days, they bring a tear to their eye thinking, those were wonderful days when we once were a family in that home. But I want to take you back to another place in history. Another historical event, over 2,000 years at least ago, a place called Calvary. Now, I don't know, when I see it, Calvary now, what thought flashed through your mind? What picture went through your mind when I said Calvary? Anyone? Just the word? Cross, the crucifixion, shame, yes. I think just now we'll turn to Isaiah 53. I think we'll put it up on the screen so we can read it all together off the screen. Isaiah 53, we're going to do the NIV version, just the first 6 verses. Okay? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one whom he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This takes us to Calvary. We're sitting around this meal here today, and we remember the time when Jesus spent with his disciples up in the room having a meal. And Jesus was absolutely aware that his death was at hand. And while they were having this meal, he was trying to explain this to them and tell them this. And while he broke the bread, he said to them, "Eat this bread, for this is my body which is broken for you, and drink of this wine, for this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many." What we read here before too, all our iniquities was placed upon him. This is what Calvary was all about. This is the historical message that rings forth from Calvary today. Mm-hmm. There was nothing beautiful and romantic about Calvary at all, whatsoever. It was a horrible place. A horrible place. We cannot imagine that it was normal people like you and I today. People who, at that time of day, would usually be going about their business, family business, doing business. Calvary is near a very busy road. But people that day took time out. Time out to show the Son of God just how much they despised him. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God. And that was the atmosphere around Calvary. Hatred, anger, abuse. Satan was pouring out all his hatred for Jesus Christ through the hearts and minds of people. And I wonder today if those people who stood around that cross, if they were able to look back today and see themselves what they did, I'm sure they'd be so ashamed of themselves. There was nothing nice about Calvary. And through all that hatred, through all that abuse, and with every precious drop of blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins and was soaked up in the earth, along with that, a light shines forth from the cross. Because the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ is being poured out upon all those people right around the cross. Michael brought it out so beautifully last week. And it was people like you and I. We benefit because of Calvary today. And today he calls all of us his friends. He calls us his friends. My iniquities, my shameful failures, it's all placed upon him. And God poured out his wrath upon his own son because of what I did, because of what I am. And the most amazing part from that message, or that message from Calvary today, is this. Even though I don't feel so worthy to be his child, but I stand here, and you are here today, and I'm righteous because he made me righteous. He made me righteous. He made you righteous, brother and sister. I don't know what your thoughts were this morning when you walked in and you saw the table and you saw these emblems, the bread and the wine up here, and I don't know if you're anything like me, and half the time I don't know what day of the week it is. And you probably walked in and thought, oh, must be communion today. Oh, and so you say, how do you know? Oh, it's bread and wine on the table. You know? And I'm sure if someone who did not know anything about what we're doing here today and walked past or dared to come in and inspect what's going on the table, they would say, you could hardly call this a meal, could you? I mean, like if I invited you to my house and I put it on the table and I put a couple of dry biscuits on the table there and a couple of glasses of, I mean, by the time you left, I don't think 5 minutes later it'll be all over Facebook. You know what we ate there, the David says today, geez. It's amazing what these foreigners eat. But this looks insignificant, really. With a physical eye, this looks so, it's a plain, simple, there's nothing glamorous or good about this. But to the child of God, to the ones made righteous, to the ones made whole through his bruising and his stripes, this simple meal becomes a priceless feast divine.
Hallelujah.
Priceless. Because I could never pay for this. I don't think any of us could pay the price for this sacrifice. body and the blood of Christ. And God knew that I couldn't pay that price. He knew that none of us, no man could ever pay that price. And that is why he sacrificed his son. And Jesus, through his obedience to his Father, he paid the price. He paid it all. Now we stand here forgiven, redeemed. Children of the Most High God. We honor our veterans, our war veterans, with the words, lest we forget. And we say these words, we quote these words in honor and in memory of those who had fallen and served. But there was a lady, excuse me, her name was Jenny, I remember this, another historical fact. Her name was Jenny Evelyn Hussey. And she wrote these words to a hymn. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget your love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Can we sing that? Just the chorus, yes?
The chorus.
Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let's do it again. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the price that you paid to redeem us and to make us your very own. We ask our brother Arthur to give thanks for the bread and our brother Simon to give thanks for the wine. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege this morning as a small part of your family, as we meet around your table. And we've been reminded again and again of the love and the sacrifice you paid. And the thought that you realised that we were simple beings and we forget things. So you instituted this feast and you made it so simple. As we take this bread as a reminder of your body that was broken and sacrificed for us. We didn't deserve it. So, Lord, we thank you again for this feast, for this bread, so simple and yet so sacred.
Amen.
Bless it to us, Lord, and us to your service. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Arthur. You know, Arthur just prayed how simple the elements are on the table there. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do, I grab a cup and make myself a cup of tea. And it's so simple, the cup that we take for the Lord. We think of him and the price that he's paid. I grab a bit of toast, a bit of bread and put a bit of and the toaster. So there's the cup and the bread that we've got in every home. And it makes it so simple to think about the first thing in the morning when you get up and why you're here. Because as we read even from Isaiah just before, the iniquities of us all was placed on him so that we could have peace. Isn't that beautiful? And he went a horrible death. And as Trevor shared too, it wasn't anything glamorous. It was horrible. Really, really horrible. But he says in I think it's John chapter 14, I think it is verse 27, he says, "My peace I give to you." So when he left us, we still had his peace. He's given that to each and every one of us. And when we take communion, we must be reminded of just the ultimate price that he paid. Because before you can have peace, if there's a war, is always before peace. And the war that our Lord Jesus Christ fought against Satan, he won. And the resurrection is there, and that's why each and every one of us are here. So let's pray. Father, it must have been so painful and so horrible that you gave your life for each and every one of us, and that your blood poured out so that we could be cleansed. And you tell us in Corinthians that take this cup and do it in remembrance of me. That's a great invitation. It's a personal invitation. And we are privileged to get an invitation for someone like you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So as we partake of the cup as well this morning, may we be reminded that a price has been paid, but we have been set free. Amen. And our sins were nailed on that cross. And we're here this morning to give praise and honour and glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.
For those who are serving this morning, and it's come up, we'll eat the bread as we get it, and just hold on to your cup and we will drink together. After they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant, a covenant written in his blood, a new agreement, one which you and I have a part of, one which you and I agreed to be a part of. For accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have our roles to play in this new contract as well. He calls us. He calls us into service for himself. He called us unto himself for his great pleasure. We thank the Lord, for his blood that was shed for us. Let's drink together. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. And you have asked that we do this, that we share this meal as often as we can. And whenever we do so, whenever we eat and drink together, that we remember you and remember what you have done for us. And collectively, O Lord, we say this morning, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I just want to close by saying we wanted this morning to really center around the Lord's table. We wanted him to be in full focus. We wanted, as we sat with the children and had them remember that Jesus is the only way to God. And you know, when Isaiah wrote those words so long ago, the words that our brother Trevor has shared with you, the words that Nola read to you, there's that lovely statement that this is the way. Walk in it. And I just want to ask you the question, as you've been part of this morning, do you know what it's like to walk in this way? Do you know what it's like to know Jesus, as we've just sung, "You are my King"? Jesus, you are my King. Because there's no point having a religious experience. There's no point turning up at a church building, even time and time again, and, as Trevor's rightly said, and being part of this little ceremony, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour and your King. And Jesus said of himself, he said, "I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." You know, just before that, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is just before his arrest and his mockery of a trial and his crucifixion and his resurrection and then his ascension. But Jesus said to his disciples, "You know the way to the place that I'm going." Why would he say that? Well, he said that because they'd been walking with the one who is the way. They'd got to know Jesus, the way. And I love Thomas. I love people that will pipe up and say what's on their mind and raise the question. It saves me from being a goose when somebody else asks the dumb question. "Lord, how are we going to know the way? You know, we don't know where you're going. So how are we going to know the way?" And that's when he says to them, "I am the way." So you're going to, either this morning, you're going to recognize this way that God has provided for you, this way for life and peace and forgiveness, or you're going to make your own way. And I could say tongue in cheek, good luck with that, but you're going to need more than luck. You cannot make your own way to God. You need to follow the one who is the way, the one who has bridged the gap, the one that's carried your sin, the one that says, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I have to ask you, are you following this one who is the way? Are you following Jesus? Have you responded to his call to say, when he says, "Follow me"? And do you know his forgiveness? And do you know his grace? Don't walk away from this place today without accepting the gift of God's grace and compassion and salvation and knowing the way.